If you take your Bibles tonight and turn to Romans chapter 6, as always, we enjoyed another wonderful day in God's house, singing and hearing the ministry of His Word today. Tonight, we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, and before we begin tonight, I'd like to read through the first 14 verses, because we'll break it up as we go through tonight, but I think it'd be important for us to kind of get the entire scope of what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. If you'll follow along with me tonight. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Father, as we take a moment now to look at the word that you have given to us, we pray that you would quiet our hearts, that you quiet our minds tonight as we look at this great passage about our salvation that we have in you, and what we owe back to you because you have so graciously saved our souls. We pray now as we just take the next few minutes that you would give me the words to say, that you guide my thoughts, say only those things you would have said tonight. May we walk out of this place different tonight because we've been exposed to the truth of your word, that you would remind us of that great price that was paid on the cross and the victory through Christ that we have through his resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I have found, with some exception, that people generally love babies. Again, there are exceptions to every rule. But having one of my own now, who is 20 months old, and one on the way, it's amazing to me the doors that open simply because you have a baby, you know, and you walk through the store and they're screaming their heads off and people still go, "Oh, he's so cute," you know, or when he's being good, you just say, "Oh, you haven't seen him, you know, 5 minutes ago." But we all seem to have that soft spot within us that we love babies. And you know what? It doesn't matter half the time if they're human or not. And that fact was proved about 3 years ago or so in Greenville, South Carolina, as at the Greenville Zoo, there was a giraffe who was going to have a baby giraffe. And it was all over the place. I don't know if any of you caught this story at all. It was very hot on the internet. It was trending on Twitter, the giraffe at the Greenville Zoo. And you could go online and watch the webcam, and people waited. I mean, it took about 2 weeks for this to happen. They weren't really sure when the baby giraffe was going to come. So people would go online and watch it. And there was great rejoicing when this baby giraffe at the Greenville Zoo was born. You know, there's something about the miracle of a new life that attracts people. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about new life. He talks about new life we have in Jesus Christ. He talks about how we are born into the family of God through salvation, through believing on what Jesus has done, how he has paid the price for our sins. It's a new life that was gained at great cost to Jesus Christ. But one that brings incredible victory to us. And then, in the end, it is one that should motivate us to new action with that new life. So I just want to take the next few minutes tonight, and we'll break this passage apart, and we'll look at the reality of that new life that we have in Christ. And we'll look at the finality of that new life in Christ. And then we'll finish tonight with the responsibility that we have from that new life. And how with our lives we offer back to God a present that really is far too small. In verses 1 through 4, Paul talks to us then about that reality of the new life. And in verse 1, Paul's already sensing that there's a misapplication of grace that is coming from some things that he has said. Paul here is writing to the believers that are in Rome. And in this letter, what we have is 16 chapters today. It's a very long letter that he has written. He talks all about salvation and justification in God. And he talks about, in chapter 5, he has just declared the glorious truth of the grace of God. If you were to look back in Romans chapter 5, right at the end of the chapter, verse 20, Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." You know what Paul is saying here in verse 20 is that the law was given by God to show us our sin. You know, the law shows us where we have done wrong. That's the reason God gave his law, to show us who he is, to show us what he is like, to show us his standard. And no one can look at the law of God and say that they meet the standard of God. And so where the law entered, that the offense might abound. It was there to show us our sin. But where sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. Paul anticipates then that there are going to be those who misapply what he's talking about in grace. Look at verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know, grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. And in salvation, it is God giving to us freely forgiveness of sin and eternal life that we do not deserve because we are sinners. And it goes hand in hand with God's mercy in his withholding judgment from us that we do deserve. And it's motivated by his love that he has done these things. And so the misapplication that can come in is very easy. We see there in verse 1 is that we say, well, if grace is free and it's abounding, well, I can do whatever I want because, hey, God forgives. He is so gracious to do that. And you know what? God does forgive, and he is gracious. But Paul says that is a misapplication of that grace. God's grace forgives all sin, past, present, and future, but it's not a license to that sin. And to continue on in that sin is to misunderstand the grace of God, and is to misunderstand the very nature of sin. Sin always brings about consequences. And sin always brings about death. That is where we are headed when we are born in our sin. We are headed for eternal death. And so to take that grace of God and to use it as a license to sin is to misunderstand God's grace he has given to us and to misunderstand the very nature of sin, that it is destructive. Paul says there is a reality, though, of death. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In reality, Paul says, this is the reality of your new life. The grace of God was not given so that you may live to sin, but that you may die to sin. Before salvation, we know only sin. We must constantly live in our sin. We are born with a sin nature. We serve our sin. Okay, I go back to having a son. This principle, I mean, it's something you hear you growing up. But then you have your own child, and it's like, wow, that's so true. He doesn't even know it. But all he does is know how to serve his sin. You know, the picture that comes back to my mind over and over again, and Caleb's not old enough for me to ask if I can use this illustration, so I just said it's okay. He's in my office, And there's a guitar that sits in my office that one day I will learn how to play. And he wants to touch it. He really does. This happened a few months ago. He just wants to touch that guitar. And every time he gets close, I say, "No, Caleb, don't touch that." And so he backs away. And then he starts doing this, looking at Dad. Like, if you can't see me, right? It's this, he sins. He is a heathen. He is a sinner. He serves his sin. We are all born that way. We're all born serving our sin. But at salvation, Christ breaks the power of sin over our lives. We are now dead to that sin. To continue on to live in that sin, to serve it, is to not understand your reality of the new life. And there is an identification that comes with that reality. Paul talks about in verses 3 and 4. He's appealing to the identification with Christ by baptism. Baptism is something that does not save. It is a picture, a powerful picture, and a testimony of the new life in Christ. We are saying to others, we have accepted Christ as Savior. We are identifying with Him, His death, His burial, and His resurrection to new life. You know, we always say that here at a baptism service, raised to walk in newness of life when people come, when we bring them up out of the water, right? And that's the idea, that we are nothing in the water, in the there's nothing there. Okay, if you go into the baptismal as a sinner, you come out as a wet sinner, okay? But it's an identification that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we have been raised in our salvation to walk in this newness of life. We have freedom to live out a reality. The reality of our new life, first, is death to sin. Not living in it. Second, though, there's a finality of that new life. In verse 5, Paul talks about how we are come from death into life. He says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." The gospel is not a message only of death. There is death that is important, and we'll talk about that. But it is a message of life. Christ did not stay dead when he died on the cross. He rose from the grave 3 days later. But there are two sides. There is the idea of death to sin and then life to God. We have died to sin and lived to God. So first, there is the finality of death. Verses 6 and 7 say, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." The death of the old man, that master that we serve, our sin, is secured in our salvation. It is secured in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for sin. He died to destroy sin. The power of sin. Satan and his ways of sin had claimed seeming victory over the creation of God. When God created the world in Genesis chapter 1, and he said it was very good. It was perfect because he is perfect. Everything that he created reflected him perfectly. And then Satan came to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, that chapter we don't wish we had to turn the page to. And he tempted Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit, to break the one rule that God had put there in the garden, and they willingly chose to sin, and they plunged the entire human race into sin. And Christ came to break the power of sin and death. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he that is God hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." On the one hand, you have us. We are sinful. We cannot get to heaven on our own. We don't know nothing but sin. On the other hand, you have Christ, who is 100% God and 100% man, and he lived a perfect life on this earth and died to be sin for us, to take the punishment of our sin. And we no longer have to serve our sin because of death, the death of Christ. He has given us victory. And once one is dead to sin, he is free from its power. There is no power to be held Paul says, over a dead person. Verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." In our physical world, we don't think of someone who dies as being alive again physically. You know, we talk about how there is life after death, how we will spend eternity somewhere forever, but we don't think of someone coming back from the dead to walk around. That's why when you drive down 78 out here and you drive by a cemetery, you don't see barbed wire and canines and guard towers trying to keep people in, right? Because they're not coming back out to sin anymore. They're dead. And that's the argument that Paul says. He says the death of sin is just as final. If we accept God's free gift of salvation, our old man has died with Christ. But as I said, the message of salvation is more than the death of Christ. Some would preach the message of the death of Christ, but they would leave out the resurrection and the importance of it. It is a message of life. Death is important, but it doesn't end there. So we have the finality of death and the finality of life. Continue reading. "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." If we have died with Christ in salvation, we will also live with him. Christ died to break the power of sin over our lives. He died in our place. But he really broke the power of sin and death when he rose from the grave to claim ultimate victory. Christ gives us new life in him. He rose from the grave to never die again. One author put it this way, looking at the cross and sin and the resurrection as kind of a chess game, as you will. The cross was sin's final move. The cross was Satan's attempt to kill off Jesus Christ. The resurrection was God's checkmate. The game is over. Just when Satan thinks he has won, it is all part of God's plan. And the resurrection is coming. There is no power of death. There is no power of sin. Christ died to sin in our place so we wouldn't have to. He was perfect and sinless, yet he took sin's punishment in our place and broke its power by rising again. If you were to go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners," that is Adam, it was his sin was imputed to us, "so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." By Christ's obedience, we can be made righteous. And in Christ, we have eternal life. And by salvation through him, we now will live eternally with him in heaven. The finality of life is secured in Christ. It is eternal life with God, and it is new life on earth. We must then, Paul says in verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Now, the word there is not the way we use reckon here in the South. Okay? That we reckon we'll go to the store. The word there is the idea of consider. So, Paul says, just as Christ died unto sin, and he rose and has new life, he has power over sin, so consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We must consider ourselves dead to sin and then alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the way that we get to God. It is objectively true at your salvation that sin's power is broken and new life is yours. We must subjectively then seek to live out that new life in God's power. That power is there, that freedom is there, Now, we have to live it out in God. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul sees himself as crucified with Christ. That old man is crucified, but he continues to live on. But it's not him who is living, it is Christ that lives in him, that gives him that new life. And so then, that life that we live in this flesh, in this home that we have here on earth, we live by the power of God. So Christ has broken the power of sin in our lives and made us alive in him that we may apply that power to our lives and live out, finally tonight, the responsibility of our new life. God has given to us the great gift of salvation. He has broken sin's power over our lives. The old man is dead. The new man is alive. And we have the ability to serve him to his glory. The purpose of man has always been to bring glory to God. That is why we were created. That is why everything on this earth was created. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Sin does not bring glory to God. But in Christ, we can live lives of glory to God. And that victory that Christ has given is a final, all-encompassing victory. And that new life comes with responsibility. We must use that newfound life to glorify God. So Paul says, first, if you're going to do that, don't serve the old master. Look in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Sin's power is broken in our lives. But we still sin, don't we? Don't we wish that wasn't true? No, the power of sin is gone as believers. Well, then why do I still sin? Why do I still mess up? Why do I do things that I know are wrong? Which, by the way, in the next chapter, Paul wrestles with himself. We still live in our flesh. This unredeemed part of us that still likes to sin. Because we're born in that sin. It's all we've ever known. And so the inward man, we have the new man within us, but we still live in this body. And it really likes to sin. And so we don't have to serve our sin. But we can still go back into it if we are not careful. The kingdom of sin is no longer valid. So Paul says, don't let it reign over you. He says, let not, it's a command, don't let sin reign over you. To obey it and the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In order for sin to reign over you, Paul says, you have to be yielding your body to it. You have to be giving into it because the power isn't valid. It has no claim. And so when Paul says there, neither yield to your members as instruments, he's physically talking about your body. Don't yield your body as something that you're going to let Satan use for his purposes. Paul talks in the Galatians about using our new state to serve sin as well. In Galatians 5:13, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That word there, occasion to the flesh, the word literally means it's a military term. It means base of operations. Paul says there in Galatians, don't let your liberty that you have in Christ be used as a base of operations for Satan to operate in his sin. You no longer need to obey sin and what Satan wishes you to do. Even though we are saved, even though we may know Christ as our Savior for many, many years, Satan would still love to use us. He would still love to use that our flesh to perform his actions. If he cannot have our souls, he would still love to ruin us for God. He would have us entangled and enslaved to the sin once again. Not really, it has no power, but we have submitted ourselves back to it. Paul says instead, serve God through his grace and for his glory. He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Instead of yielding to your sin, Paul says, yield to God. Let your instruments, again, let your body be used for him. Serve him with your life. Just as we must yield to sin to serve it, we must also yield to God if we will serve him. We should live like those who have new life, seeking to serve our God. You know, it still takes submitting to him. It still takes seeking after him. It's not something that we do in our own strength, in our own power. We were dead in our sins. We were dead to God. But God gave us life and put to death our old man. And so sin has no dominion over those who are in God. Paul goes on to say, when he talks about sin not having dominion over us, not having rule over us, you are not under the law, but under grace. Remember the law we talked about at the beginning? The law condemns, the law shows us our sin. That is the main purpose of the law, is to teach us about God, to show us our sin. But God's grace frees us from keeping the law for salvation. We don't have to follow God's law for salvation because we can't. God's grace covers our sin. He gives to us this new life. So as citizens of the kingdom of God, we should live our lives in service to our new God, our new King, our new Master. He has saved us from our sin, and he saved us from eternity in hell. We owe him so much. And God doesn't ask us to serve him that one day we could work off our salvation. That's not what it's about. He's asking us to serve him out of love to him, out of being used for him and his glory. And he gives us the power, he gives us the strength, he gives us the ability to do that. Around 3 weeks ago, on September 9th, at about 2:40 in the afternoon, William O'Connor, a 24-year-old man, was parking his 2004 Toyota 4Runner, which is a 5,000-pound SUV, atop a 9-story parking garage in Austin, Texas. As he pulled into the parking spot, he was unable to stop the vehicle and plunged over the side of the structure. One of the steel cables that the vehicle ran through wrapped around one of the wheels and held the vehicle suspended 7 stories over downtown Austin. And just moments before this happened, a man named Zachary Kaysen and 2 of his friends had just parked in the same parking garage after a 13-hour road trip from Alabama. When Kaysen realized what was happening, he sprinted to the scene and was the first to arrive. In Kaysen's own words, he says, I introduced myself and we had a quick little chat about what we should do, whether we should stay there and wait for the police and the fire department or we should try to get him out of there. And it was then that he and the driver decided that getting him out was the best decision. And 3 minutes later, Kaysen pulled O'Connor back onto the parking garage. Crews were able then to lower the car to the ground some 2.5 hours later. I don't know about you, but if I had been the man in that car that day, I would have felt like I owed my entire life to the one who pulled me out. Not a Christmas would have gone by without him receiving some type of gift, right? It wouldn't have just been a cheap Christmas card either. I would always feel that he had saved my life and given me a gift that I could never hope to repay. You know, Jesus Christ did so much more than that for us. He broke the power of sin over us. He gave us new eternal life. He has given us His Holy Spirit to live inside us as believers and guide us in that new life in Him. Yet, how easily we go back into our sin and forget the life we have been given. And as Christians here tonight, we have been given an incredible gift. We have been given the gift of new life. It's eternal life. It's a life that is free from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. We've been freed to serve our God. So how are you living that new life? Are you living that life to sin or to God? If Satan cannot have your soul, he wishes to make you as useless to God as he possibly can. If you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never accepted the free gift of new and eternal life, you can change that. You can know for sure that you'll spend eternity in heaven with God, and you can live new life on earth to the glory of God. And you know, though there is nothing physical that we can ever give back to God that would ever repay Him for the gift He's given, there's nothing that we can give to Him that would repay that debt. We can give Him our lives. We can live new life in Him, in service to Him. We don't have to serve our sin anymore. And we can spend, one day we'll spend eternity with Him. And when I think about the gift that God has given us, and the new life that we have, and the power of sin that He broke for me in my place, I can only think of the words of Isaac Watts in his hymn, "When I Survey." Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Father, we thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, how quickly we lose sight of the cross and its power it broke in our lives. How quickly we lose sight of the new life that we have in Christ. Father, we pray as believers tonight that You would help us to think on these things, to remember the great gift of life You have given to us, and to live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies You. Lord, may we give to You our soul, our lives, our all for Your glory each and every day. Lord, we pray for those that we know in our own lives who have not accepted You as Savior, that we would share with them this message. For those who may be here tonight, Lord, You would continue to work in the hearts to draw them to Yourself. We pray now as we leave this place, as we go and get ready for another week, that You would help us to honor and glorify You in all that's said and done. In Your name we pray. Amen.